Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
Some of you may remember Radio Shack. I worked there for several years during college and often tell people that I've used more of what I learned working there over the years than all of the rest of my higher education combined. It was considered for many years to be a technology innovation hub, so while I'm by no means a techie, I certainly do appreciate certain strides made within technology. Considering the number of hours of research often required for my radio broadcast, I have come to rely on speech-to-text recognition software. I was a terrible typist in high school, and my keyboarding isn't much better. So the ability to be able to speak and have my words instantly typed for me is an incredibly useful tool. It is interesting to note, however, that my speech-to-text software is usually rather hesitant to recognize the word sin. It is often humorous what words it will select instead of sin when I'm in the process of making research notes. Apparently, my software is as reluctant to talk about sin as most people in our society today. In fact, according to a recent CRC Barna report published in September, Americans are deeply confused about the nature of sin, with only 14% holding a consistent biblical view of sin. This report from Dr. George Barna identifies a number of prevailing misconceptions that fuel this pattern, ranging from denying the heart's corruption to trivializing sin as insignificant. The research found that millions of Americans downplay sin's seriousness, focusing on guilt and personal comfort rather than obedience to God. Additional CRC findings showed that although 4 out of 5 adults believe sin exists, only half think all people sin, and about the same number are willing to call themselves a sinner. The report states, in their belief that people are basically good at heart, the overwhelming majority of Americans, 75%, blur the seriousness of sin. There seems to be a real disconnect between believers admitting that they are sinners and anyone being willing to talk about sin. C.S. Lewis noted that the barrier I have met is the almost total absence from the minds of my audience of any sense of sin. New Testament scholar D.A. Carson commented that the most frustrating aspect of doing evangelism in universities is affected students generally have no idea of sin. They know how to sin well enough, but they have no idea what constitutes sin. It would appear that the whole idea of sin has virtually disappeared from our culture. Unfortunately, the idea of sin is also disappearing from many churches as well. Judge not, that you be not judged, Matthew 7:1, has become like a get-out-of-jail-free card whenever we come face-to-face with our sin. But the truth of the matter is that sin is real, and we all are sinners. But do not despair, because God absolutely has an answer for your sin and mine. Therefore, today, we're going to talk about sin. Not the obvious sins of our society as a whole, but the subtle sins of believers, who are the intended audience for today's book. So come be a part as we explore Respectable Sins, written by Jerry Bridges. Jerry begins by clarifying right up front, I am not without the sins addressed in this book. In fact, you will find that I sometimes use my own bad experiences as examples. Jerry states that the motivation for this book stems from his conviction that evangelicals have become so preoccupied with some of the major sins of society around us that we have lost sight of the need to deal with our own, more refined, subtle sins. He writes not from a height of spiritual accomplishment, but from the trenches of his own battles with sin, and addresses a dozen clusters of specific acceptable sins that we tend to tolerate in ourselves, such as jealousy, anger, judgmentalism, selfishness, and pride. Yet even in his admonitions, Jerry offers a message of hope in the profound mercy of the gospel and the transforming grace of God as the means to overcome our respectable sins. Strong biblical words for sin have been excised from our vocabulary, Jerry notes. People no longer commit adultery. Instead, they have an affair. Corporate executives do not steal. They commit fraud. But what about our conservative evangelical churches, Jerry asks? Has the idea of sin all but disappeared from us as well? No, he reveals, but it has, in many instances, been deflected to those outside our circle who commit flagrant sins. It is easy for us to condemn those obvious sins while virtually ignoring our own sense of gossip, pride, envy, bitterness, and lust, or even our lack of those gracious qualities that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22-23. On the whole, we appear to be more concerned about the sins of society than we are the sins of the saints. Our gossip or unkind words about a brother or sister in Christ roll easily off the tongues without any awareness of wrongdoing. We harbor hurts over wrongs long past without any effort to forgive as God has forgiven us. We look down our religious noses at the sinners in society without any sense of a humble spirit. There but for the grace of God go I. Why do we not mourn over our selfishness, our critical spirit, our impatience, our anger? It is easy to let ourselves off the hook by saying that the sins are not as bad as the glaring ones of society. But God has not given us the authority to establish values for different sins, Jerry explains. Our religious pride, our critical attitudes, our unkind speech about others, our impatience and anger, even our anxiety, Philippians 4:6, all of these are serious in the sight of God. Because, as Jerry reveals, all sin, both the so-called respectable sins of the saints, which we too often tolerate, and the glaring sins of society, which we are quick to condemn, are a disregard for the law of God and are reprehensible in His sight. If this observation seems too harsh and too sweeping an indictment of believers, Jerry hastens to remind us that there are many godly, humble people who are happy exceptions. In fact, the paradox is, Jerry reveals, that those whose lives most reflect the fruit of the Spirit are usually those who are most keenly aware of and groan inwardly over the so-called acceptable sins in their own lives. Admittedly, I've painted a rather dark picture, both of society as a whole and of our conservative evangelical community. But God has not forsaken us. For those who are true believers, God is still our Heavenly Father. He is at work among us to call us to repentance and renewal. So why all the fuss about sin, especially a book focused on what many consider to be little sins? Because the truth is, all sin is serious, because all sin is the breaking of God's law. The Apostle John wrote, "Sin is lawlessness," 1 John 3:4. It is not just the breaking of a single command. It is a complete disregard for the law of God, a deliberate rejection of His moral will in favor of fulfilling our own desires. Sin is a spiritual and moral malignancy. Like cancer, left unchecked, it can spread throughout our entire inner being and contaminate every area of our lives. Even worse, it will often spread from our lives into the lives of other believers around us, Jerry warns. For example, he shares, "If I gossip, I both tear down another person and corrupt the mind of my listener. If I complain about the difficult circumstances of my life, I impugn the sovereignty and goodness of God and tempt my listener to do the same." When respectable sins are tolerated or overlooked, it provides a fertile soil for which those acceptable sins grow and flourish. We who are believers, Jerry asserts, tend to evaluate our character and conduct relative to the moral culture in which we live. Since we usually live at a higher moral standard in society at large, it is easy for us to feel good about ourselves and assume that God feels the same way also. We fail to reckon with the reality of sin still dwelling within us. Acceptable sins, subtle in the sense that they deceive us into thinking that they're not so bad, or not thinking of them as sins, or even worse, not even thinking about them at all. We often live in an unconscious denial of our acceptable sins. We present-day believers have, to some extent, been influenced by the feel-good-about-yourself philosophy of our time, Jerry cautions. In contrast, Puritan pastor Ralph Venning the author of The Sinfulness of Sin, uses especially colorful words to describe sin. In the span of a few pages, he declared that sin is vile, ugly, odious, malignant, pestilent, pernicious, hideous, spiteful, poisonous, virulent, abominable, and deadly. Bridges encourages us to take a few moments to ponder these words and to get the full impact of them. These words describe not just the scandalous sins of our society, but also the respectable sins we tolerate in our own lives, like impatience, pride, resentment, frustration, and self-pity. R.C. Sproul describes sin as cosmic treason. If that seems to sum an overstatement, consider that the word transgression in the Bible, as seen, for example, in Leviticus 16:21, means rebellion against the authority, in this case, God's authority. Therefore, when we sin, when we violate the law of God in any way, be it ever so small in our eyes, we rebel against the sovereign authority and the transcendent majesty of God. To put it bluntly, Bridges declares, our sin is an assault on the majesty and sovereign rule of God. It is indeed cosmic treason. Paul wrote that God has forgiven us of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1:7. Now that is a blessed truth, but sin, in its subtle deceitfulness, will suggest to us that our unkind words and resentful thoughts don't matter because God has forgiven them. Forgiveness, however, doesn't mean overlooking or tolerating our sin. God never does that. Instead, God always judges sin. But in our case, that is the case of all who trust in Jesus as their Savior, God has judged our sin in the person of His Son. Shall we presume then on God's grace by tolerating in ourselves the very sin that nailed Christ to the cross? Jerry asks. It does not matter whether our sin is scandalous or respectable. All our sin is sinful, only sinful, and altogether sinful. Whether it is large or small in our eyes, it is heinous in the sight of God. God forgives our sin because of the shed blood of Christ, but He does not tolerate it. Instead, every sin that we commit, every subtle sin that we don't even think about, was laid upon Christ as He bore the curse of God in our place. And herein lies chiefly the malignancy of sin. Christ suffered because of our sins. That then, Jerry explains, is the bad news about our sin. And as you can see, it's really, really bad. So how will you respond? Will you deflect it onto other people whom you see to be sinners? Will you find yourself wishing that a certain other person was listening today? Or will this view of our sin cause you to want to fall on your knees before God in repentance and contrition? If the latter is true, then according to Jerry, you are ready for the good news. And it is really, really good. John Newton, who wrote the much-beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, was once a slave trader and captain of a ship transporting captured Africans to America. For medical reasons, he left the seafaring life and eventually became a minister. However, even as a minister, Newton never forgot the horrible nature of his sin as a slave trader. At the end of his life, Newton said to a friend, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and that Christ is a great Savior." Both John Newton and the Apostle Paul saw themselves as great sinners, but with a great Savior. Most believers cannot identify with John Newton or the Apostle Paul in the gravity of their early sins. We may not have committed adultery, murdered anyone, dealt drugs, or embezzled from our employers. Even though I have not committed any of the big scandalous sins, Jerry acknowledges, I have gossiped, spoken critically of others, harbored resentment, become impatient, acted selfishly, failed to trust God in difficult issues of life, succumbed to materialism, and even let my favorite football team become an idol. Therefore, I have to say with Paul that I am the foremost of sinners. Or to paraphrase John Newton's words, I am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. That is my only hope, Jerry asserts. That is the only remedy for my sin, and it is your only remedy as well. Both John Newton and Paul spoke of themselves as sinners in the present tense. Neither of them said, I was. They said, I am. We can be sure that over the years from conversion to death, both Newton and Paul grew in Christ-like character. Over time, both of them acted more and more as the saints they had become at conversion. But that growth process, Jerry counsels, involves becoming more aware of and sensitive to the sinful expressions of the flesh still dwelling within us. And if you and I are going to make any progress in dealing with the acceptable sins of our lives, we must be willing to say, I was and still am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. Beginning in chapter 7, Bridges gets specific about many of the respectable sins in our lives, what they look like, the damage they cause, and how to deal with them. But before we can truly deal with our own subtle sins, we need to make sure we have a biblical foundation. To establish this foundation, we need to take a good look at the gospel, Jerry notes. First, the gospel is only for sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Many Christians tend to think of the gospel as only applicable to unbelievers who need to be saved. Once we trust in Christ, so the thinking goes, the gospel doesn't apply to us anymore, except to share with others who are still unbelievers. However, all the ethical commands and exhortations addressed to believers in the New Testament assume that there is still sin present in our lives that needs to be addressed. So the first use of the gospel as a remedy for our sin is to plow the ground of our hearts so that we can see our sin. Stepping forward to accept my place as a sinner in need of the gospel each day drives a dagger into my self-righteous heart and prepares me to face up and accept the reality of sin that still dwells within me. Second, not only does the gospel prepare me to face my sin, it also frees me up to do so. Facing our sin causes us to feel guilty. Of course, we feel guilty because we are guilty. There is a common theme currently running rampant throughout our society that suggests that it is immoral to make anyone feel guilt or shame. But as Jerry explains, we can't begin to deal with a particular manifestation of sin, such as anger or self-pity, until we first openly acknowledge its presence and activity in our lives. We also need the assurance that our sin is forgiven before we can even acknowledge it, let alone begin to deal with it, that God no longer holds it against me. Consider these words from the Apostle Paul. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Romans 4:7-8. Why does God not count my sins against me? Because he has already charged it to Christ's account. To the extent that you grasp in the depths of your being, Jerry asserts, this great truth of God's forgiveness of your sin through Christ, you will be freed up to honestly and humbly face the particular manifestations of sin in your own life. Third, the gospel motivates and energizes us to deal with our own sin. It is not enough to honestly face our sin. If we are to grow in Christ-like character, we must also deal with it. To use a spiritual term, we must put it to death. Romans 8:13. So realistically, what does this look like? Jerry suggests beginning each day with the realization that despite being saints, we can still sin on any given day in thought, word, deed, and motive. Jerry shares, if I am aware of any subtle or not so subtle sin in my life, I acknowledge those to God. Even if my conscience is not indicting me for conscious sins, I still acknowledge to God that I have not even come close to loving him with all of my being or loving my neighbor as myself. I repent of those sins, and then I apply specific scriptures that assure me of God's forgiveness to those that I have just confessed. Jerry includes in the book numerous scriptures for just this purpose. Just remember, whatever scriptures we use for the assurance of God's forgiveness, we must realize that whether the passage explicitly states it or not, the only basis for God's forgiveness is the blood of Christ shed on the cross for us. Yet when we are struggling with some particular expression of sin, we often wonder if we will ever see progress in putting to death some persistent sin pattern that we struggle with. Paul tells us in Galatians 5:17, "The desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desire of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do." We experience the struggle between the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit daily. Some of the subtle sins seem tenacious, and we must battle them daily. With others, we think we've turned the corner on one, only discover later that we've only gone around the block and are dealing with it again. Jerry states at this point in our struggle, we are prone to think, it's fine to be told sin no longer has dominion over me, but what about my daily experience of the remaining presence and activity of sin? Does the gospel cleanse me from that? Can I hope to see progress in putting to death the subtle sins of my life? Paul's answer to those pressing questions is found in Galatians 5:16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. To walk by the Spirit is to live under the controlling influence of the Spirit and in dependence upon Him, Bridges reveals. Practically speaking, we live under the controlling influence of the Spirit as we continually expose our minds to Him and seek to obey the Spirit's moral will for us revealed in the Scriptures. We live in dependence on Him through prayer as we continually cry out to Him for His power to enable us to obey God's will. There's a fundamental principle in the Christian life that Jerry calls the principle of dependent responsibility. That is, we are responsible to God to obey His word, to put to death the sin in our lives, both the so-called acceptable sins and the obvious not acceptable ones. At the same time, we do not have the ability within ourselves to carry out this responsibility. We are, in fact, totally dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. In this sense, we are both responsible and dependent. How the Holy Spirit works in us and through us is a mystery in the sense that we cannot apprehend or explain it, Jerry affirms. We simply accept the testimony of Scripture that He dwells in us and is at work in us to transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18. The Holy Spirit is at work in us through our circumstances to make us more like Christ. He works to convict us and to make us aware of our subtle sins, and then He works in us to enable us to put those sins to death. Jerry urges you to pray that the Holy Spirit will enable you to see hidden, subtle sins in your life. Sin is deceitful, Ephesians 4:22, and it will cause you to live in complete denial of a particular sin or mitigate the seriousness of it. Only the Holy Spirit can successfully expose a sin for what it is, so be prepared to be humbled. In addition to dedicating 14 chapters addressing some of the most common subtle sins, one of the things I enjoyed most about this book was that Jerry also included some marvelous chapters such as Directions for Dealing with Sins and Where Do We Go From Here? This book is a humbling and compelling read, and throughout, Jerry offers a message of hope in the profound mercy of the gospel and the transforming grace of God as a means to overcome our respectable sins. Jerry concedes that taking this in-depth look might be painful at times, and after careful examination of my own life, I would most assuredly agree. But as Jerry reminds us, Jesus promised blessings to those who are poor in spirit, that is, those who face up to their sins and mourn because of them. He also promised blessing to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that is, those who earnestly desire to see the sin in their lives put to death and replaced with the positive fruit of the Spirit. Respectable Sins, written by Jerry Bridges, can be found online as currently available in paperback and digital format. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all teachings and writings by an author are recommended. Remember, you, the reader, must always read with discernment. And while no book besides the Bible can be all things to all people, our hope here at the Fireside Bookshelf is to present a variety of Christian resources that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and which provide insights to help strengthen and deepen your spiritual walk.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.